This morning we're going to take a break from Romans because of communion. I want to really prepare our hearts for communion because I just don't like routine. I don't like to just every first Sunday of the month we do communion. It's the same thing over and over because we can get that way. I want it to be meaningful because Jesus said when we take communion to remember all that he's done for us. So it's very important. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're going to look at Jesus as our true shepherd. And what he tells us in the words, his words here in chapter 10 about being the good shepherd. Because he's our shepherd. You know, he loves us and he cares for us because we're just a bunch of sheep, right? And so what better to take care of the sheep than the shepherd? But before we start, I want to share two stories that I think just goes great with this. They're really interesting and neat. One goes like this. George Cutting, he's a British author. He was an evangelist. He did a lot of blockbusting. He was a soul winner. He led a lot of people to the Lord. One day he was bicycling one day through a certain English village, where he felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to shout out these words. As he was riding his bike, the Holy Spirit impressed him. It came upon him, and he said, shout these words. So he shouted out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just yelled it. Just, as he's riding his bike, he just, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then no sooner as he spoke these words, when suddenly he felt that he should repeat them again. So he said it again, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then a half year passed by, and he returned to the same village, evangelizing door to door in that area and sharing Christ. When this young woman came to the door of one of the cottages, and he asked her if she was saved, and she said, oh, yes. She explained, since 6 months ago, I was in great distress about the salvation of my soul. And I pleaded for God's help. Then a voice cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I asked God, repeat what he had said to me. And the voice came again. So that's no coincidence. Here a woman wanting to get saved, wanting to know God, didn't know how. She heard, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God, is that, if that's from you, say it again. And it was repeated. And then a similar incident happened just the same way in the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. You guys know Charles Spurgeon, a great man of God. He was invited to preach in London's Crystal Palace on the day of national humiliation. And the meeting was described as the largest ever addressed by a preacher of the gospel in Europe or in the world. And then several days before the service, Spurgeon went up to the Crystal Palace to walk around the platform. He looked over the empty seats and testing the acoustics. And he stepped to the podium and he raised his voice and he shouted the same words, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And unknowing to him, his words went throughout the hall and up into the rafters where there was this workman. He was busy up there working on the rafters in the upper galleries there. And he heard them as though they were coming directly from heaven. He was immediately convicted of his sin. He put down his tools. He went home and he sought Christ and he found him. See, God knows. You know, and this is the same words that I'm saying to you this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look what Jesus said in verse 1 of John chapter 10 as we read it. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out of his own, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in, and he will go in and in out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And this command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Because that's exactly what took place before Jesus said that. Blind man got saved. He entered into the door of Christ. Well, here in this chapter here, we read about Jesus, and he's declaring himself to be the true shepherd of all those who will accept him and all those who has accepted him as what? As their personal shepherd. And how Jesus, as our true shepherd, he devoted himself to care for his people. I mean, he cares for us. He takes care of us. That's what he came. He came and he devoted himself to the sheep. Now, he gives us four important points. And I think we need to know about that he shares about being the true shepherd. We need to know these points. Very important, because he is a true shepherd. He's the shepherd. I'm considered a shepherd, but he's the true shepherd. He's the master. I'm just the pastor. And you got to keep your eyes on the master and not the pastor. Now, the first point, listen. I think it's very important, because Jesus is describing himself. He says, he's the shepherd who enters the appointed door. He goes into the door, okay? He goes on, he says that thieves, they come, but they don't go through the door. They climb up, they find a different way. And it was true back then, as probably is true today. We're told that back in Jesus' days, when the shepherds, when they had a lot of flocks and they would come into the villages, but then they would leave the villages and they would go out into the pastures. And what they would do is they would make a temporary sheepfold. A sheepfold is a pen where they kept the sheep. And it would be made out of bushes and everything. And then they would put the sheep in there. And those robbers, those who would come to steal the sheep, what they would do is they would climb over. They would be more than one. They would climb over the bush and they would go and they would steal the sheep. Well, the true shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, he entered into that appointed door. He knows where the door is. He knows the door that leads into the sheepfold. That's why he said here in verse 1, look at verse 1, he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, he climbs up some other way. He's the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And verse 3, it says, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Therefore, hey, Jesus uses the door. He goes through the door. Why? Because he is the door. And there's no reason for him to go in any other way. There's no reason for him to climb over or look for the back door or through the window. His purpose was not to come and steal some sheep from the owner, which is God, and start his own flock of his own. He didn't come here and say, okay, God, I'm stealing these sheep, and this is going to be my flock, and God, you have your flock. Jesus is the good shepherd. He came to care for the sheep. He came to do the will of the owner, which is the Father. Many times he says, hey, I'm not here to do my own will, but the Father's will. Everything I say is not of myself. It comes from the Father. And that's the reason why he came. He came to be the shepherd of the owner, which is God, to serve him and to do his will. In fact, when he died on the cross, what did he say? Not my will. Before he died on the cross, he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that's why the shepherd enters the sheepfold by the door. The door was made for him and the sheep to enter in. Therefore, he used it. He is the door. The second point is the shepherd is known by the doorkeeper or the porter. In verse 3, it talks about that. The owner knows him. And back then, again, we read how the shepherds, when they go out, they take their herds of sheep and they go out into the pasture and they're eating and they put the temporary sheepfold there around them. And the rest of the shepherds, they would go back into the village and they would go to sleep. But they always had one porter or one doorkeeper, and his job was to be a watchman over the sheep. Well, the shepherd is known by the doorkeeper or the porter, God or the Holy Spirit. And this is important because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who opens the door into the sheepfold. He's the one, the one who comes in to the door. He is known by the doorkeeper. That's Christ. He's the doorkeeper. He's known by the shepherd. And so he's not afraid to face the doorkeeper. We shouldn't be afraid to face the doorkeeper or the shepherd, Christ. We've been set free from sin. We've been forgiven. So therefore, we're known by the doorkeeper. We're known by the shepherd, which is God, which is Jesus Christ. So we don't have to be afraid. We can look him right straight from eye to eye, just like Jesus here. He's known by the doorkeeper. He's known to be the shepherd, so he's not afraid because he is the shepherd. He has been appointed to use the door, the true shepherd. He has the authority to enter right in and to care for the sheep. And that's why Jesus tells us in verse 15, he says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then the third point is the shepherd knows the sheep. This is encouraging, guys. Listen, he knows each and every one of you by name. He knows the sheep. This was true back then in Jesus' day as it is today. It's a fact that shepherds know their sheep, and they actually knew each sheep individually because they would put them in the village when they brought the sheep in. All the sheep would be herded in one area, and there was many herds. And so you got all these sheep mixed together, and the shepherd needs to know which ones are him. So he would go in, don't say that five times. Sheep, don't say sheep fast five times. And so he would go in and he would know each sheep individually. Just like he knows us individually. It's called a personal relationship. And this is a true fact that shepherds today know their sheep and they name them. And this certainly is true about Jesus Christ and his sheep, which is us. And the word here in verse 3 where he says his own, look at that word, his own. That means he calls his own. It means when he calls his own, he doesn't call them as a whole or as a herd, but he calls them individually. Each and every one individually. Isn't it neat to know that God we have a personal relationship with him? You have your own relationship with God. I have my own relationship with God, and they're not the same. They're different. Because we're all different. We're all different sheep, right? Different sizes, different heights, colors. I'm going to leave it like that. I don't want to get in trouble. But he knows each sheep by name. In fact, he says in verse 14, if you want to look at verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. So important that you have that personal relationship with Christ so that you won't hear any other shepherd. You won't hear any other voice that might try to be a that's a hireling, that's in it for the wrong reasons, that comes to rob and steal. And not only does Jesus know his own, he knows his sheep, he knows them by name. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says that even God knows you. Because he says, but if anybody loves God, this one is known by him. Jesus knows you by name, God knows you by name. He knew you even before the world existed. That's how big our God is. I love what Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 said. Isaiah said this, but now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name, you are mine. Now I want you to quickly turn to Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 here. And it's very important to remember. I love the fact that he says that he knows every hair on your head. Isn't that amazing? He knows every hair on your head. I used to have millions of hair on my head. Now I think it's only in the thousands. It's like what Greg Laurie said. He said, I used to have a lot of waves. Now I have more beach. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Paul says this, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want you to look at the words in verse 7. Look at verse 7 of Philippians there. He says, but he was made himself of no reputation. He made himself no reputation. Jesus. The phrase here, no reputation, in the Greek meaning is kenosi. Kenosi. See, I can speak Greek. Kenosi. And it literally means that Jesus Christ, he emptied himself. It means he completely was empty. And it's a picture of pouring the water out of a glass until it's totally empty. If I take this and I'll show you. Yeah. Which I'll show you. If I took this and I poured it out, you'll see all the water come out until it's totally empty. That's what it means here when it says that he made himself of no reputation. He poured himself out or the dumping of something out until it's all removed. Jesus Christ, he emptied himself. Why? Because he became a man. Paul's talking about here in these verses, he's talking about the subject of humility. Jesus humbled himself because that's what we see what he did here in these verses. And how did he do that? Well, guys, he stepped down from heaven. He stepped down from heaven and he stepped onto this earth. And this step that Jesus took, it was so far. It was a far step down from heaven. It was a great step. In fact, many commentaries, many Bible scholars consider Jesus stepping down from heaven to earth is not as humility, but humiliation. And the reason why is because we're talking about the sovereignty of God here. Jesus, remember, Jesus, he existed in heaven. He was in eternity. He was perfect. He was in perfect in glory and majesty with all dominion and power and worship. And he left off all that there in heaven. And he came down and he stepped down. And he became a man. He took on the form of a servant. He became a servant for all of us, for all mankind. The very God that we're called to serve. Hey, he came to serve us. The God that you are called to love, he came down to love us. He loves us. The Lord that we are called to wait upon, I love the fact of the sisters in the Lord who when Jesus, in Jesus' ministry, they came and where he went, they followed and they served him, they ministered to him, they fed him, they probably washed his clothes, they prepared the physical need of Jesus. The Lord that we're called to wait upon, he came and he waited upon us. Jesus, who we are called to minister to. You know you can minister to God? You minister to him by what? By worshiping him, by praising him, by giving him all the glory, the honor. The God that we are called to minister to through worship, through fellowship, he came down and he ministered to us. I mean, it can go on and on. All that he came down to do for us, guys. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself completely. And just how far he emptied himself, he left heaven and he came to earth. And even though he emptied himself, Jesus did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. He was fully God when he became man. He was still God. In fact, he's called God-man, the greatest superhero there is. He was still God. Jesus Christ is God, and he will always be God. He always had the nature of God. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love what Matthew Henry says about, he gives a really great, excellent little statement of this fact that Jesus emptied himself. Matthew Henry, a great commentary, he said this, Jesus, he emptied himself, devastated himself of the honors and glories of the upper world, of his former appearance, to clothe himself with the rags of human nature. He didn't give himself a no reputation. So Jesus did lay aside some of his rights as God. He laid aside the experiences of being glorified and majesty and honor and worship that he received in heaven, that he did lay aside because he didn't get that same type of worship here on earth. He laid aside some rights as God. He came down to earth to what? To experience men who would treat him far from what he was being treated in heaven. They didn't treat him like that, how they treated him in heaven. They didn't treat him like that here on earth. He laid aside that right, his right to appear and to be worshipped only in heaven as a sovereign God. He laid that aside when he came down to earth. And he appeared as a man on the earth. That was all laid aside. In fact, John chapter 17, Jesus said this in verse 4. He says, I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's like, Lord, okay, I finished the work here. I did what you called me to do. And now take me up and, you know, I want to be glorified with you just like I was glorified before I came down here to earth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, he said, for verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, that heavenly glory, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So important that he had to lay aside that worship from heaven, that existence in heaven, to come down here and be like the seed of Abraham, come down and be a man for what? For the purpose of making reconciliation for the sins of us. He did it all to relate to us so that we, most importantly, could relate to him. How can you relate to God? God is holy. He can't even look on sin. How can you have that type of relationship with him? So God said, I'll make sure that you do by coming down as a form of a man. I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, and he'll leave this holiness in heaven. He'll leave all this up in heaven. Come down and be as a man, but still be God, still be sinless, be perfect, and you'll be able to relate. And he lived among us. He did it all for us, for the reconciliation of us. And he says that in Hebrews chapter 14, when he says, seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? Look at verse 7. He says, but him himself, he made himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was made in the likeness of men. The word was made here in the New King James, it means to become at a definite entrance into time. In other words, when he came, it was only for a permanent time. It wasn't his permanent state. Jesus became a man, but it was not a permanent state. It was only for a time, a particular period of time when he came to earth for us. And in the fullness of time, he made a definite entrance into the world as a man. But remember, Jesus did not come to the earth as what? As a prince. He didn't come as a king of kings. He didn't come as a great leader that he was going to deliver the Jews from the Roman oppression and the hatred that was upon the earth for them. Remember, that's what they thought. That's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the Messiah. And they thought when the Messiah comes, this is how they're going to recognize him, is that he's going to lead them in rebellion against the Roman government. Their Messiah was going to help them fight against the Roman oppression. But he didn't come as that great leader. He came as somebody who was humbled. He came as a servant. He didn't come to receive the favor or the worship and the service of men. He came as the most humblest man that ever walked the earth. As a servant, he came to serve men. His whole life was a life of humility. It was a life of poverty, of disgrace even. He had nowhere to lay his head. He lived on what was given to him. He was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah. This was the humiliation of his life. But when all this was done, everything that Jesus went to at the cross, all the humiliation that he went through here on earth, he took his place right back at the right hand of the Father. He returned back to where he came from. And one day, he's going to return again, but he'll return in glory, and we will meet him in the air. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself completely for you and for me. This is why he left heaven. He left that perfect state, became a man, God, man, to die on the cross for our sins. And he said, when we take communion, he says, remember these things. Remember what he did. Remember the fact that he made himself of no reputation, that he took that giant step from heaven, stepped down to earth, left the perfect worship and glory and authority in heaven, left that and came down and was mocked and spit upon. His beard was ripped. He was whipped, beaten. He was cursed at. And it says that he did not open his mouth one time when all these things took place. And at the end, he even did greater. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he looked up. He says, "It is finished." And he died. Took on the sins of the world for us. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, remember, he made himself no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and he came down in the likeness of man for us. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts for communion.